entitled "He Shines in All That's Fair," taken from the song we've just sung. It's an interesting little book. I don't think it's even 100 pages, all about what's called common grace, and that's what we just sang about. God has a general concern and love for everybody, and it shows in nature. He shines in all that's fair, even in the rustling grass. Okay, open your Bibles. 1 Samuel 11 and 12. Excuse me. We get back to our study of three notable persons in the Old Testament, mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel. And they are, if you remember their names in Hebrew, there will be a test, and here's the question. What were the names of Samuel, Saul, and Solomon? Shamuel, Shaul, and Shlomo. Now that's Shlomo, not Slomo. And what they all had in common was some connection with David. Years ago, I did a good long series on David, and I said, well, let me bring in these other men whose names all begin with S. Well, here we find elderly Samuel. We learned about his birth, and he had served the Lord for many years as a prophet and a judge and as a priest. Wasn't a king, but he anointed the very first king. And here he's old, as he says, and he gives a speech that is more or less his farewell speech, although he continued to live, and there are a couple of more interesting stories about him. But it's formed almost like a farewell speech. Sometimes a famous person retires and delivers a farewell speech, like a president. I think only a couple of people here are old enough to remember one of the most famous ones of the 20th century. Who do you think I'm talking about? General Douglas MacArthur. Do you remember that? It was in the year I was born, 1952, and he was a great general, and he had just been relieved of his commission and command during the Korean War, and he gives a famous farewell speech to Congress. It had the lines, you know, old soldiers never die, but they just fade away. There's no substitute for victory. Got a round of thunderous applause from both parties. But that wasn't his actual farewell speech. That was his retirement speech. He lived until 1964, and he delivered another famous speech as an old man at West Point. And he had served in different places in World War II, Korea, the Philippines, and all that. And he once asked him, well, where is home? He says, I guess West Point. He says, I always go back. And so as this old man, he delivers a famous farewell speech. And all those young cadets and their teachers that had been veterans were in tears. And it was a very famous speech. And it was on the theme of duty, honor, country. And it's a famous one because they continued to teach that speech to cadets for the next 60. They're probably still teaching it now. I know a man that was later a cadet, graduate, and was a captain in the Army. Anybody remember John Ferraro? Did you know he went to West Point? And he memorized that speech word for word. And one of these days I'm going to get him to recite to me. Anyway, they're famous last words and farewell speeches, sometimes the last words of a relative, and then, of course, Jesus, what he said in John chapters 13 to 17, and then his last words with the Great Commission, farewell speech. You ever thought about what you'd want your farewell speech to be, your last words on your deathbed? So today we look at Samuel's official farewell speech as he hands the baton of leadership over to Saul. And he has misgivings about young Saul, who has already shown that he is not really fit, and that these two men will have a tug of war and confrontation, two of them in the next few chapters. But he would live a little while longer. And so here's the setting. We very briefly, a summary of chapter 11. We looked earlier at just the first few verses a few weeks ago, but verses 9 and 10 reminds them of the choice of Saul, chapters 9 and 10, and then a battle with the Ammonites, who were descended from Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And God protected Israel. Israel had been afraid, but then they turned to Samuel and they turned to Saul, and God sent his Holy Spirit, verse 6, on Saul, and he stepped up to the plate and led them for once. Here's a lesson. We should pray for our leaders in time of a national crisis, such as what they faced. And then Saul did something rather dramatic, almost melodramatic. He said, before they went to the war, they said, we need all these volunteers, because they didn't have a draft per se. And so he threatened them, if any able-bodied young man doesn't come, you're going to be punished. So he did this drastic thing where he cut up an ox and sent out parts of it to all the 12 tribes. And some of them said, man, he means business. Is he threatening to cut us up in pieces? So they go to war, and God gave them the victory over the Ammonites. Then after the victory, the people were kind of cheering, hip, hip, hooray for Saul. And they said, but there were some people that did not want Saul to become our king. So let's punish them. Let's put them to death. And Saul vetoed that. He says, it's time to be generous and noble and forgiving for them. Just like what Abraham Lincoln did at the end of the Civil War. There were people that said, Reconstruction of the South isn't good enough. We need to hang Robert E. Lee and Jeff Davis. We need to just kill all their high command and just treat them terrible. And Lincoln says, no, we need to turn our enemies into our friends. That was very wise. And he said, we need to show them forgiveness, even if they were in the wrong. And sometimes presidents are like that. Sometimes when an outgoing president, you know, an outgoing president usually has a tradition of meeting with the new one. And he says, well, let me tell you a few secrets and all this. We can set aside our differences. But I won't name names, but sometimes that has been ignored, where the outgoing president has sour grapes and doesn't want to forgive the new one. What goes around comes around. Anyway, Saul, in one of his better moments, said, no, we'll be generous to those that did not vote for me. They were against me. And so now they come to Gilgal. Now, Saul had been previously anointed, but that would be like being elected but not yet inaugurated as president. And so Samuel had anointed him publicly, and now here's the coronation with some kind of a crown. And it's a happy time. Everybody is happy. They said, we finally got a king. But Samuel hints at some misgivings, even in this speech. Remember earlier he had said, you didn't want God to reign over you. You wanted some man, and you'll be sorry. And they would later be sorry. But they're now all cheering and happy and have a big festival. Well, that's the summary of chapter 11. Tonight we're going to look mainly at chapter 12. Okay, first, verses 1 to 5. Samuel begins his speech by issuing a challenge, verse 1. And I guess we could read every verse, including some of these Hebrew names. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and camped against chapter 12. Then Samuel said to all Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. He's reminding them, I acquiesced. God gave in to your unwise demand. And he says, you have a king, and that's Saul, whom you were celebrating today. He says, and now here is the king walking before you. Now, remember earlier when he was about to anoint him, they said, well, this is the man God has chosen. You wanted him. Where is Saul? Saul, come on, boy. And they said, he's hiding amongst the stuff. And you remember, I was laughing at that. Here's the new king hiding in the garbage and in the equipment. Some king, he hideth amongst the stuff. Well, now he's brought out. And so he said, Samuel says, here's your king. And he's right here walking before you. And I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. Remember, the sons weren't that good. And I've walked before you from my childhood to this day. Now, just picture the contrast. Saul, young, strong, tall, handsome. Just the sort, you know, like a movie star. Oh, we really want him. And then look at the guy next to him, Samuel, old, gray-headed, probably stooped over. And he had been faithfully serving God, and you wonder, will Saul be like that? What a contrast. Also, Samuel was once like Saul. He was once a young man. We all go through stages in life, and young people cannot imagine their parents were once children like they are. But you look at some of us that are well on the other side of 60, we were once very young. And you that are young, you will be like us one day. So Samuel may have thought, I was once like Saul, a young man. And Samuel has a clean conscience. He says, I've walked. How many of us could say that? That there's no scandal. I've not been arrested. I haven't wandered into apostasy. And he can say it because he is honest, and nobody questioned that. A good record all his life, a good example. I remember, anybody ever heard of a great theologian? Jeff, I know you've heard of him, Cornelius Van Til. Wonderful, profound theologian. Close to the end of his life, and he wasn't patting himself on the back, and he's talking to the students at Westminster Seminary. He says, young men, whenever you meet an old faithful preacher, go up and congratulate them, because there ain't many around. He says, they get carried away with this or that or scandal, or they walk away from the ministry. And he wasn't patting himself on the back. He was a very humble man, but there are faithful preachers to the very end, like old Shemuel. Verse 3 now issues his challenge. Here I am. Does that sound like something he said earlier when he was a little boy? Samuel, Samuel. Goes up, to old Eli. Here I am. No, it wasn't me that called him. Next time you hear it, say, Lord, here I am. So here I am, present and accounted for. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I cheated? Anybody going to accuse me? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you've not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from man's hand. Now, they did support him as a prophet, but he didn't get rich off of this like some prophets did then and today. So here's issuing a challenge. Can you prove that I have a bad record? Anybody, even his enemies, couldn't accuse him. Not those that, didn't support Saul or support Samuel. And he had a good record. And he says, I haven't taken any bribes. This is an honest man with a good record. I wonder how many politicians from any party in any nation would dare say this. His opposition, the newspapers, the talking heads, the pundits would say, you got a lot of nerve to say that you are above reproach. But in any case, Samuel was absolutely honest. Does this sound like anyone in the New Testament? Jesus. He said, which one of you convicts me of sin? Now, the Pharisees kept trying to accuse him, but even at his trial the night before he died, they couldn't find two witnesses that agreed. They couldn't get him on anything, so they made up something. The Pharisees wrongly accused him, but nobody has stepped forward to accuse good old Samuel. He was faithful to the end. Thank God for a man like that. So he issues something like an oath. Verse 5, he says, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. The anointed there is talking about Saul, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And so I'm sure they had some scribes saying, write that down, The people agree. So it's like an official confirmation from both sides, almost like a covenant. Kind of like Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He had served faithfully in Ephesus, and he's going. He's saying, my hands are free of the blood of any man. How many of us could say that? It's like the book of Ezekiel says, if you don't witness to people and they die and they're in their sins, your blood's on your hand. I can just see Paul lifting up his hands. I don't have any blood on my hands. I share the gospel with anybody and everybody. And he said, these hands have also met my needs. He was a tent maker. I haven't taken in any bribes from you or extra money under the table. And so here's part of his farewell speech, just like Paul when he was leaving Ephesus. And maybe some of you all have heard of preacher when he retired. I heard the recording of the goodbye speech to this church by my predecessor, Gary and Laura. Y'all, Matt, nope, you weren't here yet, but you remember Dwayne Bolin. You remember his goodbye to the church. It was very moving. People were in tears. He had faithfully served the Lord through some tough times. The day will come when I'll probably have to retire and I'll say goodbye to the church here. But here's Samuel reminding him, I have served you and I love you. Okay, there's the first section, verses 6 to 15, Samuel's reminder to them. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses. And Aaron said, what's this got to do with Saul? He's recounting the history of God's provision and protection. It's the Lord that raised up Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. So he is saying, don't just say, hip, hip, hooray, let's hear it for Saul or even for Samuel. He's saying, give credit where credit's due. It's God that gave you the victory over the Ammonites. It was God that gave you victory over the Egyptians through Moses and all those centuries during the judges when you apostatized, you cried out to God, and he sent you a judge to protect you. He's like he's saying, don't ever forget it's God that protected you. We also need to be reminded in America of God's former blessings. He gave us victory and freedom in the Revolutionary War. Civil War ended slavery. World War II defeated Nazism and Japanese aggression. And then we remember other things. Often we forget what's called the Forgotten War, the Korean War. Something like 50,000 people died in that. I have met noble veterans of that saying, you know, everybody talks about the veterans of World War II and Vietnam. What about us? A lot of our buddies never came home and we drew the line, stopped the advance of communism. We should remember them. And it wasn't just them, but God gave us victory in these. And as a nation, we have Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Over in Britain is Remembrance Sunday. And we need to remember that and thank God. And so Samuel's given a good example, saying, don't forget to thank God. He gave you victory and he raised up these leaders, but it was God that gave you the victory. So they're listening. Now look at verse 7. There's two or three good lessons here. He says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. So he's saying, stand still and listen while I'm reasoning with you. First lesson is when you come to church, don't just fidget and don't just, you know, write pictures on the back of the bulletin and write out your Christmas list or stuff like that. Sit there and listen to the preacher. And then the preacher, here's a lesson for the preacher. He needs to reason with him, not just tell stories. He needs to reason from the scriptures. It says that about Paul. He reasoned daily with the Jews from the scriptures. And so there's an exhortation for people on both sides of the pulpit. Verse 8, when Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. They were brothers, Aaron 3 years older than Moses, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. When they forgot the Lord, I'll just skip over this next few verses. The pattern was set for the time of the judges. They apostatized, they cried out, God sent a judge, gave them the victory, back and forth like an old-fashioned broken record. And that tells you about the patience of God. But he did this because he had chosen Israel. He kept protecting them. Verse 9, they forgot the Lord. So he sold them to Sisera and all these others, the Philistines and the Moabites. And then they cried out to the Lord, verse 10, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served these pagan gods. Deliver us now and we will serve you. So that was the pattern for a long period of time. It would continue. You find the rest of the Old Testament seeing that in Israel back and forth. And that's kind of the history of the world with the ongoing of God's people and his cause. And then look back at your life. You'll look back at times you were backslidden or made major mistakes, just like Israel. Remember the lessons. And he's saying, you pass this on to your children. We need to pass lessons on to our children and say, we're not perfect. Don't imitate my bad example. Imitate me in areas that I did the good thing. Stand still and see the hand of the Lord. You've been peeking at my notes. You're cheating. Yeah. Stand still. Yes. By the way, that phrase is found a couple of other times. You know, be still and know that I am the Lord. And so God sent these heroes. And in different times, God has sent heroes in the form of presidents, generals, and other leaders that were the right person at the right time. And then verse 12, their recent history where they wanted a human king, not God, to protect them from their enemies, such as the Ammonites, Moabites. Now, a lesson we can learn from that is, on the one hand, God did send these heroes to protect them, champions, as it were. But on the other hand, they had this propensity, not just to call out to God, but they wanted a human hero to follow, such as Saul. And so they still didn't connect. Samuel said, God did give you these heroes, but you needed God. You keep forgetting to thank Him, and you showed your ingratitude by very quickly going back to these pagan gods. It's God, not just these heroes. But there's this human propensity to seek help from a great leader and not from God. To whom do we go to in a crisis? Now, we should go to a doctor. If it's in a lawsuit, go to a lawyer and so forth. But ultimately, we should go to God and get on our knees. There's an old spiritual, maybe some of you all have heard, where could I go but to the Lord? But look at a national crisis that we've been through almost 2 years. In fact, it has been 2 years, COVID. How many people do you see in the media saying, we need to go back to God? No, they're saying, let's trust Fauci and the CDC and Trump and Biden. Where is God? Why don't they turn to God? And so Samuel was saying, it was God that gave you these heroes and God gave you Saul, but you better realize it's God behind all this. So verse 13, he points over to Saul and he says, now therefore, here's the king that you have chosen and whom you have desired. Write that down, Mr. Scribe, and take note. The Lord has set a king over you. Take a good look at him. Then verse 14, key word, if. If you fear the Lord God, serve him, obey his voice, and if you do not rebel against his commandment, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord. I'm sure he said if. Same thing in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord. There's a condition. Look at the four aspects of the first one, verse 14. Fear the Lord. Secondly, serve the Lord. Number three, obey the Lord. And then don't rebel against the Lord. Easier said than done. Just like at the bottom of Mount Sinai and all the thunder, and Moses gave them conditions of the covenant. He said, everything the Lord says we'll do, but it was hasty. It was rash. And so I wonder if Samuel, like Moses, wondered, am I just talking into the wind? Are they listening to me? They're all cheering now and they're nodding. Yes, yes, we'll do this. But Samuel realizes you're probably not going to do what you're saying today. So he reminds him, if, verse 15, if you don't do this, God will chasten you. It's like that chapter in Deuteronomy where some of the Jews were on one hill, another one on another hill. And Moses called out the blessings if you obey. And the people on this hill said, amen. And then over there, the curses. Now, as the choices I lay before you, life and death, therefore choose life. That's what Samuel is doing. Next section, 16 to 18, Samuel's confirmation. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. And my notes say, like Moses at the Red Sea. Stand still. And see this great thing the Lord will do. He's given them a victory. And they're wondering, what great thing are you talking about, Samuel? And so he's about to not just issue a challenge, but to say, I've served you and God's now going to confirm it. And he's going to confirm this big if before you. And he says, you know, this thing is going to come out of heaven. But this is not brash. This is not overconfidence. Anybody ever heard of King Croesus? Yeah, the rich king in Athens, in Greece, and it went to his head, and he said, you know, I give a command, everybody has to do it. And so he brought his entourage down to the Aegean Sea, and he stood on the shore, and he looked at the waves coming, and he said, I command you not to come ashore. And the entourage kind of tried to cover up their laughter. You can't command the waves. There's only one person that could command the waves. Who was that? Jesus. Anyway, Samuel was moved by God to say, by the way, let me also say, there are people today that are like Croesus and it goes through their heads, the fake healers. No, I did not say faith healers. I mean the fake healers that say, I'm going to command this. There was one televangelist that said he actually stood on the beach of Virginia Beach and commanded a hurricane not to come ashore, and it didn't come ashore. And I'm thinking, yeah, sure. There are fake healers that put their reputation on the line and it doesn't come to pass. This miracle that's about to happen confirmed Samuel was God's man, and various other prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus were confirmed from God by miracles. And so the people that pretend to be faith healers today, I want to challenge them and say, can you give me even one demonstrable, irrefutable miracle? And they can't. You know, I don't have any respect for them. They're no different than snake oil peddlers from a different generation. And they're after money, and they take advantage of the poor and the dying and the hurting. And they get rich and live in mansions and even have their own private jets and stuff like that. And air-conditioned dog houses. You remember that one. And they can't prove that they are legitimately doing miracles. God has not confirmed them. They'll have to answer to God. They are fake healers. We're not like Samuel or the legitimate prophets. So here's what he says, verse 17. Is today not the wheat harvest? Now that would be in May or in June. I will call to the Lord, he will send thunder and rain. This was a dry season. That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and ask him. Boy, he's really grinding them. Saying, I told you, don't ask for a king. You got one. God gave in. You're going to be sorry. Don't forget this. And God's going to confirm this right now. So he says, I will call to the Lord and send thunder and rain so that you will see that your wickedness has been great. You haven't repented properly. So he says this. And what happened? Verse 18. Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Notice it says they even feared Samuel. Now, can you think of another prophet that did something like that? Elijah. He called down fire and he called down rain on more than one occasion. And it wasn't, well, someone could say, well, you know, we were due for a shower anyway. No, this was the dry season. And it happened instantly, just like when Elijah said, you know, let the fire come down from heaven. It came down just like, and it wasn't lightning. Same thing, calling down rain. It happened immediately. And it says, all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, I am not a prophet, but something vaguely similar to this happened to me once. You've heard my testimony, and I was in the car with a man named Justin when I got saved, and he didn't. And a couple of months later, we were standing outside of church, and he says, and he called me by my nickname, and he says, you know, I don't know about all this religion stuff, and I was looking up and saying, you know, the rain clouds are forming. And he says, I don't know if there's a God. And 1 second later, kaboom, lightning and thunder. And just, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He says, Kurt, you're dangerous. And I said, don't mess around with God, Justin. Well, it was more dramatic. And I'm not saying I'm like Samuel, but it happened so suddenly and so dramatically that the people feared, yes, Samuel is God's prophet. And we were wrong. It says, all the people greatly feared the Lord, just like at the foot of Mount Sinai. They greatly feared the Lord, and they finally realized they were wrong to ask for a king. And they feared even Samuel. Now, there's another lesson here. Do a study of all four Gospels. What was the response of people that saw Jesus do these irrefutable miracles? Curing the blind, the deaf, the lame, raising people from the dead, casting out demons. Pharisees said, well, it's all hocus pocus and he's demon possessed. But look where it says the common people. How did they respond? Fear. Nobody doubted it. And they said, this is the hand of God. It says they were overcome with fear and then they start glorifying the Lord. The exact opposite of the reaction of the fake healers today that you've heard that they think they can lengthen your leg and cure a lower back pain, stuff like this, that are not demonstrable miracles. If they ever did a real miracle, they'd get a different response than what they get in their healing crusades. Because when they do something, everybody starts dancing and clapping and, I like this, and speaking in tongues and so forth. That's not how they responded when they saw a real miracle in the Bible. Look at Mount Sinai, look at the Red Sea, look at Samuel, look at Jesus over and over again. They feared and they immediately worshiped God. So I like to say, if God condescended to work a real, true miracle in one of these fake healers, people would be so scared they'd run out the back door saying, Lord, forgive us, forgive us. They don't respond like that. And so just think about that, how people properly respond to a true miracle. And they feared Samuel. Lesson there is we should respect our leaders. Even if we didn't vote for such and such a president or whatever, we should respect them and respect pastors and fathers. Verse 19 to 25, the rest of the chapter, Israel's response. Verse 19, people fearing, they said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, just like they did at Mount Sinai. We have added to all of our sins this evil of asking the king for ourselves. Finally, they got the point. They're saying we deserve to die. We deserve to die. Do you think of anybody in the Bible that admitted he deserved to die? And he was dying. Thief on the cross. Remember, there were two thieves. They were mocking Jesus. One of them woke up and repented. And he rebuked the other one. You see Jesus in between. You can just see him kind of saying, he says, aren't we getting what our deeds deserve? That's exactly what it says in the Gospel of Luke. And so they're saying, we deserve to die, but please have mercy on us. And so God did something dramatic to get their attention to work repentance. What does God Almighty have to do to America to get its attention and real repentance? COVID hasn't done that. Where do you think COVID came from? God. You've heard me say this over and over again in the last 2 years. So God sent COVID. Then he sent the Delta variant. Now there's the Omicron. It could get a whole lot worse. And I haven't seen national repentance and people waking up. I certainly haven't seen it in White House or the Houses of Congress or anywhere else in high office. Maybe a few individuals, very few. But what does God have to do to get America's attention like he did with Israel? What does he have to do to get our attention when he chastens us? So Israel finally realized they were wrong, so they're repenting. How much of this is true repentance is another question. But in effect, it's like, what's done is done. You wanted a king, you got one. We're not going to overturn this, folks. He says, you wanted one, you got one. And I can just see Samuel said, long after I'm gone, you're going to have second thoughts about this man, Saul. What's done is done. And Saul did remain as king. Samuel didn't say, you've repented, okay. Saul, give me that crown, get out of here, go back to the donkeys. No. Saul continued as king and went from bad to worse. But notice something else, verse 20. Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Let me show you an interesting verse. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to get back to Samuel to finish the lesson in just a couple minutes. Key word in this chapter is fear. Here he says, do not fear. Other times, fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord and obey him, it's going back and forth between these. Interesting lesson. Look at Exodus chapter 20. What's most important about Exodus 20? Ten Commandments. And right after that, it says the people are afraid. Verse 19, they said, you speak to us, speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. Verse 20, key verse. Moses said to the people, do not fear. For God has come to test you that his fear may be before you. Well, which is it? Fear or not fear? Do a study of the Bible and get out of concordance, look up where fear is found, and you find it's almost equal where God says, fear me, and then also, don't fear the circumstances. And don't fear, you know, someone ought to print up a little handout for our church on the fear of man. Important principle. Who did that handout while I was on a COVID vacation? I came back and I saw a handout out there. Who did that? Coach did that. Well, good for Coach. Where are you tonight? Thank you, Coach, wherever you are. But the principle is, if you fear God, you will not fear men. You'll not fear the devil. But it means you fear God and you won't fear crises and catastrophes because God's on your side. Can you think of many other verses on that? You know, the Lord is on my side. Who then shall I fear? So we need to know the difference between a true fear and a false fear. And that's what we see in this chapter. So he says, do not fear. God's not going to kill you. You're still his chosen people, even though you've done this wickedness. And he exhorts them, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. Not just outwardly. He repeats it, verse 21. Don't turn aside. That's another word for backsliding. Then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Now that would include idols and other things that are empty and unprofitable. Even things that have a legitimate reason, but you make them your God. So he says, don't turn aside to anything other than the one true God. Verse 22, the Lord will not forsake his people. Now, there's another principle. Don't forsake him. He won't forsake you. You're still his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. He's reminding them, you have been chosen. Boy, this will preach. Anybody ever heard that phrase, this will preach? James, I bet you used it. This will preach. When we're tempted to be afraid and we trust God and it's a rough time, and you say, God's forsaken, God hadn't forsaken you. If you're a Christian, you're one of the elect. He has chosen you, just like he chose Israel as a nation. He chose you to be his people. Remember that and apply the lesson this morning about misweeping certain tears. Remember, God may chasten you, but he's not going to throw you into hell. He chose you. He redeemed you. He saved you to make you his people. Verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. I've been ceasing to pray for you. He was a man of prayer, and we've seen this over and over again. Fathers should be men of prayer for their children. Same thing with mothers. Pastors praying for their people. Leaders in business and in government and in education should be men and women of prayer. If God has put them in authority, and by the way, he's almost... I can almost see him looking over at Saul. I have not sinned by not praying for these people. Saul, pray. God has put you as a king. You pray for these people, and you people pray for your leader. That applies to us today. It's sin not to pray. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, which is almost an echo of this. And I will teach you the good and the right way. Now, that's what preachers should do, and that's what parents should do. Teach their children the good and right way. Verse 24, only fear the Lord. Wait, Samuel already said don't fear. No, don't fear the Ammonites and don't fear bad adverse consequences. Fear the Lord. Now, at the risk of sounding trite, I still remember a scene from an old John Wayne movie, and Steve Andrews would tell you exactly which one it was. It was The Searchers, and there's John Wayne and these others that go up out there to face these Indians that are about to attack them, and there's Ward Bond, you know, looking at this young soldier that's kind of afraid, and he says, young man, don't fear those Indian savages. You fear me. I'm your commander. And the guy says, yes, sir, you know. Well, there's a lesson there. If we fear God, we won't fear God's enemies, whatever they are. It says, only fear the Lord and serve him, said that earlier, in truth, with all your heart. Second time he said that. Consider what great things he has done for you. Remember. Consider what... Does that sound like a line in a hymn? Count your blessings. I think that hymn was inspired by this. Count your blessings. Remember them. Consider what great things the Lord has done for you. And he's saying he gave you victory over the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, blah, 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 all these other, the Egyptians. We often forget the great things God has done for us. He has elected us. Christ died for us. He gave us the Spirit, the Scriptures. He has protected us in so many other things. Let's don't forget that. Let's consider them. Word there means to meditate and remember them. The great things he has done for you. But, here's the if again, verse 25. If you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. He's not saying he's going to utterly forsake you, but you forsake God, he's going to whistle in the Philistines, the Moabites, and that's exactly what happened in the life of Saul. After after Samuel was gone. And he's saying, trace it back to the hand of God. If you believe in him and trust him, he'll protect you. If you don't, instead of being your protector, he will be your enemy. Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. God's ways are good. And so this is an exhortation. It's like in a car, you have the accelerator and the brake. And so in the spiritual life, God gives us the positive encouragement. If you fear me, obey me, serve me, I will bless you. Therefore, hit the accelerator and go, ah, but if you don't, here's the warning. There'll be chastening. There'll be bad times. I can send things to bless you. I can send things to chasten you. And you'll be swept away. So what a lesson. So it ends with a dire warning. And as I said earlier, this was more or less his official farewell speech, although he hadn't completely faded away like General MacArthur. He comes back and confronts Saul. So just ponder the lessons we've learned tonight. Let's pray. Father, help us to be men and women of God just like Samuel. Help us to fear you, to serve you with all of our heart and not go astray. And to give you the glory for all the victories and your many blessings for us. In Jesus' name, amen.